Today's message is entitled, "And the Two Shall Be One, Character and Attitude, Part 1. You know, how many weeks are there in a year? 52 weeks in a year. So that means there are 52 Sundays in a year's time. Do you know that if we purposed in our hearts to hear only one, and we only meet one time a week, so if we purposed in our hearts that every week we were going to learn one life-changing principle and apply it to our lives, we'd be 52 times better in a year than we are right now. I just stop and think about that for a second. You know, a lot of times we go to church and we go and we might enjoy what we hear or, oh, that was profound, but we don't ever make it personal. We don't ever apply it to us. Doesn't change us. But if we would, you know, how many of you, if I said to you, okay, over the next year, you know, I want you to change 52 things about yourself, we'd be just like, we'd feel like a brick truck just been poured on top of us. But if we break it down to just one thing each week, I'm going to hear from God and I'm going to apply what it is I hear. Think about how different our lives would be a year from now than they are right now. So I challenge you with that. Let's listen. Let's start today and let's listen for something that God was, you know, and it'd be, you'll hear one thing and you'll hear something else and you'll hear something different. Because the Holy Spirit will tell us what it is we need to hear if we want to hear. Now, every Sunday, one of the things I do is I try to, what I call, in my thinking as I'm putting my sermon together, I call it preaching to a point. In other words, when I start, there is somewhere out here that no matter what it is I say or do, I'm endeavoring to try to come down to that one point. And it helps keep me on track, one thing that it does. But I'm always trying to come to that one specific point in everything that I talk to you about. This week I got a phone call from Alexis Hale. I had sent her two or three CDs, and she told me, she said, "I've been driving across Georgia and I listened to the Easter message, which was entitled An Uncomplicated Life." She said, "You did everything but call my name." She said, "I laughed, I cried, I got mad, I was happy, all in the same time." She said, "Cause," she said, "you were talking about me from the time you started to the time you ended." And she said, "I just wanted to call you and tell you thank you for sending that to me. That was really good." But you know, in that sermon on An Uncomplicated Life, that was the whole point. The whole point was for us to hear ourselves at some point and just take a point and apply it to ourselves. You know, last week I had someone come up to me after service and they said, "I enjoyed church today, but I disagreed with you on some things." You know what? If all we focus on is what we disagree, then we don't ever change what it was God wanted us to hear. Now, you know, and just like BT Radio, agreement is not required. You know, I'm not looking for agreement. All righty, but if we only focus on what I didn't like or what I didn't agree with or what I thought he should have done or should have said or whatever, then we leave behind what it was God was trying to say to us. Today, I don't really have a point that I'm driving at because this does say, part one, I need to build a floor. And so today, I just want to tell you up front, that's all I'm trying to do, is to get a particular thought and concept into your head, and then we'll build on top of it starting next week. You know, the more I pray, ponder, think, study, the more I listen, the more I am convinced that it is all about Jesus. How many of us have been told our whole lives, you know, when we were kids, we'd say, "I can't wait for my birthday. I can't wait till Christmas." And our parents would say to us, "Don't be wishing your life away." And yet, and I'm not talking about my parents, but our parents would then turn around and go to church and wish their lives away by believing that something different was going to happen one day rather than today. Well, you know, in the sweet by and by, it's all going to be better. We take the phrase, and I looked at this thing and stared at it and contemplated on it this week. 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a glass darkly, but then we'll know Him and see Him face to face. And what we do is we have taken the part about darkly and excused ourselves from being responsible for seeing anything. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, some things are just too hard to understand. So instead of trying to understand what I can, I just don't try to understand any more than I have to. You see the three columns? And we wish our lives away, spiritually speaking, because we're thinking to ourselves, well, you know, one day Jesus is going to tell us all about it when we all get to heaven. And we're wishing our lives away. I want us to stop doing that. Realize there's a whole lot more of glory and about glory that we can experience on this side of eternity. Don't you love a wedding? They're pretty. Well, if you're actually involved in them, they're hectic. Okay, but on that particular hour, 30 minutes, whatever it happens to be, the bride will never be more beautiful than she is right that moment. During that 30 minutes, the groom will never be more handsome than he is right at that particular moment. They've got all their friends around them. They've got all their family around them. They have worked hard. They have found the person that they feel like they're going to live with forever. Weddings are nice. They are really something to be celebrated. Of course, now in our society, we've made them so complicated, you know, that sometimes it robs us of the joy. But the truth of the matter is that weddings are to be celebrated. And then, of course, once you get married, you can go through all kinds of seminars on wedding and or how to live together, and you know, I'm not probably say this correctly, but you'll understand what I'm trying to say. You know, what is it? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or men are from Venus and women are from Mars. You know, and we got all of these. It's one of those. It's something like that. And I've been guilty of it myself. I've been guilty of teaching marriage seminars where I say, well, men are this way, and you know, and women are this way, and if a man will understand how a woman thinks, and a woman will understand that a man doesn't think, then I know I get some agreement somewhere. That then, you know, we can better, you know. When the Bible says that the two shall become one, the one that the two of them are becoming is Jesus. I walked by a lady in the Sam's Club out at Matthew's last week. She's on the phone talking to someone, and she says, no, I did not discuss this with my husband. I didn't want to hear his whining and complaining, and truthfully, I don't care what he thinks about it. I'm thinking to myself, gosh, I wish I was involved in that relationship. I bet that's wonderful. But you see, and what really bothered me is that more than likely, the following today, they're in church somewhere, smiling, blessing God. And what God says is that if a wife doesn't respect her husband, that there's a problem. And if a husband doesn't respect his wife, in fact, what it says is if a husband doesn't respect his wife, God won't even hear his husband's prayers. But yet we want to play our games because it's going to get better in the sweet by and by. And so what we do is we start, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or whatever that is, you know, and we start trying to understand why he's this way and why she's that way, and then we start making these determinations, well, can I live with those differences? Here's the point I'm wanting to try to make to you, is that I will never be all in Jesus that I need to be without the input from my wife. And my wife will not be all she needs to be in Jesus without the input from her husband. And that when the two are becoming one, it isn't that they are finding a mutual common ground that the two of them can live with. Most successful marriages, that's what it's built on. We just found some mutually agreeable common ground. Why are y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about? The common ground is Jesus. Now let's make practical application of this. If you believe that Jesus is the common ground in a relationship, then it eliminates from out of our vocabulary the words, well, you know how men are. Because men are is to be constantly being changed into this image. Well, that's how women are. And see, what we've done is we've got this whole cultural mindset thing that says, you are the way you are, you are the way you are, I are the way I are, and none of us are ever going to change. So we've all just got to learn how to accommodate each other. And what I'm trying to say to you is that if we will be, is that any tension in our relationship is an indicator that Jesus is not at that point. Because where He is, there isn't a tension. It only becomes tenacious whenever I want what I want more than I want either what's right or more than I want what you want. You're got mighty quiet. What happened to all the amens I was getting just a second ago?
Such a new concept.
Okay, yeah, that, and I'm trying to think.
Everybody's sucking it up.
Okay, thank you. I'll live with that then. This is the floor I'm trying to build for you. I had this discussion with Marcia 2 weeks ago. She said, well, you know who I am. And I said, no, I don't want to know how you are. I don't care how you are. But see, every one of us in this room, we have that as part of our vocabulary. Well, you know how I am. I'm just kind of really outspoken, and sometimes I say things, and I really probably shouldn't have, but that's just the way I am. And so because we've sold ourselves that,
yeah, that's
right. And we excuse ourselves, then you're supposed to excuse me because I'm a big mouth.
Well, you know, I just can't help it. I mean, every time something happens, I just get all emotional.
That's because you're leaning on your emotions rather than leaning on Jesus. Now, not that emotions are a bad thing. I have preached that before, but I've lived long enough to get past that. But it's where do we turn for our safety net? That's the issue. But you see, every one of us in this room, we have these sacred cows. Much better word. We have these crutches that are holding us up that we sell to ourselves, and then we try to sell it to everybody else. And you know what? It's an easy thing to sell because I buy yours because I'm buying mine, and I buy yours because I want you to buy mine.
Uh-huh. Now that's so.
We're all salesmen.
We're all salesmen. Selling our shortcomings.
Yeah.
And all the time, Jesus is bleeding on the cross going, you can be more than that. See, and there's where my axe to grind comes in. Okay? You want to walk around on your crutches? Fine. Just don't look me in the eye and tell me you can't be any different. Grow up. Around my house we use the expression, man up, and understand that you are the way you are because that's where you want to be. Because when you want to be something different, you can. Let's take it to a subject we can all understand. Do you know why I'm 30 pounds overweight? Not because I can't diet. It's because I won't.
That's right.
And you know when I will?
When you come under.
Probably whenever the doctor tells me I got some problem that if I don't lose weight, it's not going to go away. Isn't that when we all wait to change, whenever something gets bigger than us?
Yeah.
And then only maybe. Yeah, because I may look him in the eye and go, well, I might as well die of that as anything else. And let me, can I go now? You know? You know, I'm gonna die with my belly full.
We all gotta die.
But that's when we change. We change whenever the pressure becomes greater than whatever it is we're trying to protect. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you're gonna be living on crutches, at least admit the crutches are of your own making, and that is the way we are because that's what I choose to be. It's one of the things that Michelle finds so frustrating in our relationship. She'll say, you know, you're so-and-so. And I'll go, yep. Now, you know, the problem is that ends the argument. If I go, no, I'm not, then she has something else to say. But because I don't claim perfection, when my one or two imperfections are pointed out, just a couple, I go, yeah, that's right. You follow me? The two that we are to be coming is like Christ. And Christ was not emotional or overly emotional. He was emotional. He cried over Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Did I say that? There's nothing wrong with emotions. He was emotional, but he didn't let his emotions control him. He wasn't so analytical that he couldn't make a decision. He wasn't stuck in the paralysis of analysis. You see what I'm saying? The paralysis of analysis. It's the people who sit around and think about it 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 and think about it. And they don't ever do anything because they're still thinking about it. And that's paralyzing. Knocked on a lady's door this week. She came to the door. She said, well, my husband will have to make that decision about a change, but I'll tell you what, you need to come back in 3 years. She said, that's about how long it takes him to make a decision. I mean, I promise you, that's what she said to me. Of course, 2 hours later, he called me and said, I'm home now. I'd like for you to come over. I've been thinking about this for a while. Come to find out, that was about 18 months. But anyway, hey, I happened to be at the right place at the right time. Sales is all about timing. Am I right, Ray? It's all about timing. The point is that in our physical relationships, husband to wife, employer to employee, all of our relationships, every one of us should be endeavoring to become more Christ-like. And actually, I'll even go so far as to say we should be coming, just take out the word more and put in we should be becoming Christ-like. Okay? Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1000. And we're going to look at three very familiar pieces of Scripture, but I'm hoping to turn your head just a little bit to get you to look at it from a slightly different direction. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, in order to prevent the bodies from hanging on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a very solemn and important one, the Jews requested Pilate to have the legs broken of the and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first thief that was on the cross beside Jesus, and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs. Now look at verse 34 with me, please. I'm reading out of the Amplified. I think I am. Amplified. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came or flowed out. Blood and water flowed from Christ's side. Blood, because that's how you get saved. That's what puts you on the right path. We are only saved. Our sins are only washed away by the blood of Jesus. Nothing, please hear my word, because this is the exact word I want to use. Nothing else. It's not the blood plus anything. We are only saved by Christ's blood. His blood puts us, and hear my words, puts us on the right path. The water, which is representative in the Scripture, of the Scriptures, is what keeps us on the right path. The blood puts you on the right path. His word, either written or articulated to you in your ear, there's a voice that says, turn to the right and turn to the left. My sheep know my voice. Either his voice spoken to you or his voice written to you keeps you on the path. So your redemption at Calvary was purchased and symbolized by a spear piercing him in his side and outflowed blood and water. Everybody with me? Any questions? Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. Page 4 in Church Bible. Beginning with verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs or a part of his side and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib or part of his side, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he built up and made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be united and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. Go back to me with verse 21, please. In fact, let me put 21 and 22 together. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he, I'm going to say it this way, pierced Adam in his side. He pierced the second Adam in his side, and he pierced the first Adam in his side. He pierced Adam in his side, and he took from out of Adam woman. Now, I need to back up just a little bit and give you just a hair. Let me give you a basement to this floor I'm trying to build a little bit. In Adam, prior to Eve, pre-Eve, in Adam, were all human personalities and traits. Good personalities and traits. He was not schizophrenic because there wasn't a sin in the world. Okay? He wasn't paranoid. Alrighty? But in Adam was all of the Godhead fully formed. In Adam. So Adam was a perfect representation, creature representation of who God is. God opened Adam up and extracted out the parts of himself that are reflected in the female side. Because the female side and the male side were all in Adam. Because in God are all the... They're looking at me like I've lost my mind. I said, good, that means we're paying attention. Because in God is all the male side and all the female side.
Yeah.
Do you know what El Shaddai means? It means many-breasted one. It is the nurturing side of God. So when God created man, he gave man breast to reflect the fact that he is the nurturer. Then he opened that up and said, let me have that nurturing part. And how many of you know your husbands lack it?
Yeah.
You see? So Jesus became split, the reflection of God into the earth became in two rather than in one. Because you're not going to find me to be a nurturer. I'm getting better at it because I'm wanting to become like Him. But I'll tell you, for most of my life, here's my nurturing technique. Oh, grow up. Get over it. How many of you know that's not very nurturing?
No.
Okay. But at least now I'll give you 5 minutes and then I'll tell you to get over it. Because you see, what the Bible says is, it says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Me, I was like, you're weeping? What's the matter? Oh, that ain't nothing. Get over that. Grow up. It's time to move on. That ain't that important. But I mean, you know, to the person weeping, it is important. Okay? I am becoming more like him. She is becoming more like him. And the two of us, we're becoming one in him. You follow me? So, God puts the first Adam to sleep, pulls out part of, I'm pointing so you know who I'm talking about, pulls out part of himself, and brings her to Adam. And Adam says, the two of us, we now are a real reflection of the one of him. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what marriage is about. But I'm not trying to do a marriage seminar today. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get you to see that that we are excuseless, because the endeavor, whether you're female or male, the endeavor is to become like him. So, out of the...
If you ain't married.
Even if you ain't married, that's exactly right. In fact, if you're not married, what he said to you was, he'd be a husband to you. That's exactly... And here's the great thing about Jesus. He can be your husband and be your wife. And he doesn't affect him one way or the other. Okay? Because, and so, you know, it's like I ride down the road and I see the bumper sticker that says, in the beginning, God created man and she was just kidding. And I'm like, that doesn't offend me. Because guess what? God is a she. And a he. So, you know, we want to get our panties all up in a wad. Oh, there are people who think God's a woman. God is a woman. God is a man. God is the ultimate fulfillment, completion, and perfection of both of those. Which is why I'm endeavoring to... Because he is God. Which is why I try to get you to eliminate from out of your vocabulary, well, I couldn't help that, I'm only human. No. Adam was created human. When he sinned, he became subhuman. So when you sin, you're not human, you're subhuman. I am less than human. Because Adam was human. And because time is in a straight line and also in a circle, God is bringing all things back around. To where we become just like him. Everybody with me? Okay, so God opened Adam up, took out what you and I now know as female. Okay? And this is why sometimes you run into females who have very masculine tendencies, and you run into males who have very female characteristics. Because you see, inside of us, it was all there at one time. So, God opens Adam up, takes Eve out, and builds for Adam a woman. Fast forward to John. Pierced in his side, out flows blood and water to build for him who's on the cross a woman whose name is Church. That's her name. She is his bride. Purchased out of that side, just like Eve was purchased out of this side. That's good stuff, isn't it?
Yes, wonderful. What do you think about that?
Actually, I was on an entirely different subject, and I ran across this thought, and I was like, wait a minute, and I wrote down what it was I was thinking about, because I will forget. I wrote down what it was I was thinking about, and I started running this, and I was like, oh man, this is good, God. And it was like, the more I thought about it, the more he just kept popping things up. And I was like, okay, hey, we'll go that way. I like that. The rib, Verse 25, built and made up a woman, and brought her to the man. I'm calling that the rapture. When the bride goes to the man.
Yes.
Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, in other words, the things of this world, and shall be united and cleaved to his wife. Jesus does us to him. We become one flesh. And here in verse 25 is where I'm trying to get us all to go. And they were naked and comfortable with each other. In other words, Jesus says, here's all of me. And we go, and here's all of me. That there isn't anything that stands between me and him and me. And I don't have this, you know, there are a lot of people who have apprehensions about Jesus. Well, most people don't have apprehensions about Jesus. Most people have apprehensions about God because they think that Jesus and God have two different personalities. Yeah. You know, but Jesus is the mirrored image of the Father. And so the Father is, let me put it this way. I heard, you'll love this, Ray. I heard somebody say this. No, I think I read it somewhere just recently. There is no unchristlikeness in God. Now just ponder that for a moment. I was like, that is too good to be, that's just too good. Somebody had a real moment then. There is no unchristlikeness in God. It isn't that Jesus walks among us and he's the compassionate, caring, healing one, and God is the ogre. There is no unchristlikeness in God. There should be no unchristlikeness in you and me. That the communication is open from him to me and from me to him. And that in the total exposure of all that I am, I'm not afraid of him seeing my weaknesses. I'm not afraid of him seeing my fears. I'm not afraid of him seeing my bruises. I'm not afraid of him seeing my lies that I sell to myself and I endeavor to try to sell to you. I am not uncomfortable with that because I am totally exposed to him. Yeah. And he, and I'm not trying to be ugly or funny here. I'm talking to adults, I hope. He exposed himself for us at the cross. He opened up his arms and he said, it's all right here. In three words, it is finished. Total exposure. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want to read you Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to leave out the parts about Ephesians 5, 23. I said 27, that's because my notes are wrong. Ephesians 5, 23 to 27. I want to read you those verses. I'm going to leave out the parts about human relationships. Verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. Himself, and I'm reading out the Amplified, Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. 24. The church is subject to Christ. Verse 25. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansing her by the washing of the water and the word, blood and water, back in John 19. Verse 27, that he might present to himself a church in glorious splendor without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing that should be holy and faultless. Verse 25 of Genesis 2, that she might be totally naked before him, and that he might be totally naked before her. Ephesians 5:27 reinterpreted. You follow me? Everybody with me on that? Okay. So, Christ is the head of the church. Himself, her Savior. We are on, already stated, but we are only saved by what Christ has done for us. We add nothing to it. I had lunch with my daughter Rebecca this week. She has two, three people who for whom she is their supervisor. One of them is an older lady who's within just a few years of retiring, and her husband's was a truck driver. He came down with a sickness, and I'm sorry, I don't remember what she told me it was now. But anyway, it caused him to lose his job, and he is homebound now, and I even think he might be in a wheelchair. Okay, I'm not sure. But anyway, he can't leave the house without some help. She's now the only one working. Okay? All of this has happened over the last 3 or 4 years. She decided to put their house on the market. So, it wasn't on the market very long. And this young couple came along and they wanted to buy it. They got approved for the mortgage. Everything's ready to go. They're getting ready to go to closing. And so the young couple, being young, what did they do? They went out and bought furniture and appliances and caused their debt-to-income ratios to go up. Because they check, in case you don't know this, at closing, they check your credit report 10 minutes before you walk in the office to see if anything has changed. When their debt-to-income ratios went out of whack, the mortgage company pulled the loan. The lady didn't get her house sold. She put it back on the market. No calls, no interest. No calls, no interest. Then a couple calls. Nobody, She reduced the price. Nobody calling. She's gone a year with her house on the market. Last week, her real estate agent called her. Make a long story short. A couple from New Hampshire who has horses. This lady selling a piece of property has 11 acres with it. Who has horses have made an offer on this house. They are going to pay cash. They are going to pay the full asking price. And if she will agree to keep the house up and keep the grass mowed and keep the hedges trimmed and make sure that everything's like it's supposed to be, they don't need the house for 2 years, and they're going to let her live there for 2 years rent free. Now, how good of a story is that? I'm like, yeah, there we go. That is just like God. He is the Savior of the church. We don't add anything. We don't take anything away. He's the one in charge. Don't look around. Look up. Thank you. Verse 24, the church is subject to Christ. Should go without saying. Verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. We just read about that in John 19. So that he might sanctify her. That's the water part. Cleansing her by the washing of the water. That's the water part and the word. That he might present to himself a church glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Spot. What is it that spots? There we go. What is it that spots the church? This morning, coming to church, Michelle and I, we pulled into a McDonald's and got us a breakfast sandwich. Okay, and when I'm eating and driving, I am making real sure that that paper is up under that breakfast biscuit. Because I don't want to bite it on one end and something spot my shirt from the other end. Spots come from the outside on. Right? We had Chinese food last night and I had sweet and sour chicken. I looked down and there was a little bit of that red sauce on my shirt. It wasn't that it came up through the fabric. It's that somewhere between the dip and the entrance into the Grand Canyon, something fell from the outside. We are spotted as a church, and I'm talking about the church universally. Please, okay, let me define my words here. When I'm talking about church, I'm not talking about the institution. I'm talking about the organism. I'm not talking about the organization. I'm talking about the organism. Okay? I'm talking about those that if Jesus split the eastern sky would be gone right now. Those are the ones I'm talking about. I'm talking about us corporately, and I'm talking about us individually. Okay? But I'm not talking about the organization. All right. The organism gets spotted by the things we listen to, the things we see, and the things we entertain. That's what spots us. In other words, you can't watch pornography and not be affected by it. You can't watch violence and not be affected by it. You can't listen to, I'm going to get a gun, I'm going to kill a cop, and it not want to go kill a cop. Or at least, if you don't want to kill a cop, you at least have a very low respect for authority. Okay? So the things that we listen to, the things that we see with our eyes, and the things that we entertain in our head. Gosh, that's a good-looking woman. I sure would like to... Whatever it is you entertain in your head, whatever it is you look at with your eyes, whatever it is you touch with your hands, they all can have the effect on the organism. They can have an effect on an organization also, but that's why it's an organization, because it's been so spotted it doesn't know what's going on. Okay, but back on track here, the organism is affected by outside influences. Which is why we need to be careful about what it is we read, what it is we see, how it is that we entertain ourselves. Spot. Wrinkle. In order to know how the organism is wrinkled, you have to know what it's wearing. And what the bride is wearing is a robe that is cloaked in the righteousness of God. Doesn't the Bible say we are, thank you, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? We are wearing a cloak of Christ God's righteousness. What wrinkles that is, you ready? Here's my definition. Righteous deeds done with impure motives. Righteous deeds done with impure motives. Last night, Michelle and I are in a store. The lady tells us she's a Sunday school teacher. She says, I teach Sunday school because I really enjoy it. The first thought crossed my mind was, do you teach it because you enjoy it, or do you teach it because God called you to? I've asked the question for 50 years now. Of course, we don't have this problem here, but you got to realize the first 30 years of my life, I did have this haunting question in my mind. If we didn't list in the bulletin who put the beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today, would we still have flowers in our sanctuary? In loving memory of my dear wife. Well, what am I trying to actually honor God's sanctuary with flowers, or am I trying to get brownie points? You see, now I can't make that determination because God is the seer of the heart. He's the one who knows the thought that is behind the intent. And that's further than I can see. I have problems seeing intent, but I certainly cannot see the thought behind the intent. I can receive discernment, but that's not from me. That's from... Okay. So the thought behind the intent is up to Him. But on there is a day when many will say, you got to be kidding me, I'm not this wrinkled. I prophesied, I spoke in tongues, I raised the dead, I healed the sick. And He'll say,
I never knew you.
Thank you very much. Can you see my arm? Let me back up. There's a little dark spot right there. You see that?
Yeah.
That's where I was bit by a tick years and years and years ago. I have no idea. I don't know when I got bit. It causes me no pain. In the summer when I'm out in the sun, it gets really, really dark. And in the winter, it gets really, really light. That is a spot on my skin from something external. If I had a boil on my arm, that would be an infection in my blood system, all gathered into one place. This came from the outside on. It came from the inside out. Hence, the blemish. The spot comes from the outside on. The blemish comes from the inside out. And the reason why, I believe, the reason why the organism has any blemishes to it whatsoever is because we don't allow Christ to cleanse us from the inside out. Now, the real church is going to, because I just read to you in Ephesians that he's coming back for a church. He's coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And when I read this and I understand it and I take my thought to its furthest conclusion, I have to come to the conclusion that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and this just made it a whole lot fewer.
Yeah, it's real narrow.
It just got real narrow. And you know, when in our old Baptist days, we used to say, "And how narrow is it?" Do you remember the answer to that question? Did y'all play that little game? The straight is the gate, narrow is the way. How narrow is it? It's only one man wide, the man, Christ Jesus. You know what we did? You know, and we thought we were telling something and doing something. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, it really is only that wide. And you know, whenever it's only that wide, can't so many people get through at a time. But when broad is the great gate, and easy is the way, there's a whole lot of people who can fall into there. But as we learned last week, it isn't God who sends us to hell. It's the choice and the decisions that we make. And He gives us the choice and the decisions because where there is no freedom, there is no love. And in order for God to love us, and in order for us to love God, God has to give us the opportunity to not love Him. So in conclusion, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please. Oh, I'm sorry. On your outline it says premise. Okay, here's the premise. Blemish, premise. The Holy Spirit resident within us is the power to live the life of Christ through us. For this foundation that I'm trying to build for us this morning, here's the launching pad. This is the beginning thought. This is where we start from, and when we lose our way, this is where we come back to so that we can find our way. Okay? The Holy Spirit resident within us is the power to live the life of Jesus through us. That's my premise. Now, turn with me, last reference, Ephesians chapter 3, please. Oh, you don't have to, it's on your sheet. Okay, Ephesians 3, 16. Huh?
Can you go back to the last
frame? Oh, you didn't miss, I went too fast on the premise?
Yeah.
Sorry. The Holy Spirit resident within us is the power to live the life of Christ through us. It's not, hear my words, it's not the power for you to live the life of Christ. You can't do that. Because Christ has already done it, but if you could do it, it'd all be based on works. It's not based on works. It's based on Him living His life through you. John said, "I decrease, He increases." And I want you to know, every time you hear that, you need to think about a scale. Okay? Because that's exactly how it works. All right? And the more you increase, the more he decreases. It's not that you increase and he stays still. Because on a scale, when something affects one side, it automatically affects the other side. And how many of you have ever been on a swing and the other person jump off? Seesaw. That's what I said. I said seesaw. Y'all just heard swing. That's because you're a bunch of women, you're not listening. Because that's the way women are. They're from Venus. Okay, I'm just kidding. Seesaw. And the other person jump off and what happened to you? You went boom, boom. Like this. Okay. Every time you hear that, he must, I must. That's the picture I want you to have in your head. This is our zoom moment. Okay? That's the picture I want you to have in your head. Don't jump off this end, because when you do, he goes boom. And he deserves better than that. Okay. We got this?
Yeah.
Okay. Ephesians 3:16, verse 16. May he grant to you of the rich treasure of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being. And what does it say after that? It wipes away all of this, well, you know how I am. Because when the Holy Spirit himself is dwelling within you, he changes your personality. Well, my daddy was angry, my grandfather was angry, my great-grandfather was angry, I can't help it that I'm angry. My mother was resentful, my grandmother was resentful, my great-grandmother was resentful, I just can't forgive. You know, I was listening to Spirit Radio on the Sirius. I listened to Spirit 66 on Sirius when I'm listening to music. And one of the songs was introduced this way. You know, one of the most difficult things in life is to forgive people. I said, no, it's not. It only becomes difficult for me when I'm not wanting to.
Yeah.
I make it difficult for myself because I don't want to forgive. But when you have this concept in your head that Teresa may have done something that upset me, but Christ knew about it 2,000 years ago and thought her worthy anyway, it makes it real easy for me to forgive Teresa then. Right, exactly. That would be nice too. It is our innermost that gets changed. You ready? Verse 17. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell. That word means settle down, abide, make a permanent home. In other words, when Christ comes inside of you, he's not interested in putting in for his mail to be forwarded. In your hearts, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely in love. Whose love? His love. Because that's the only thing that is secure, is his love. Okay? May Christ, through faith, actually dwell, settle down. Verse 18. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, who are defined as God's devoted people, the experience of that love, which is the breadth and length and height and the depth of it. Now, what I believe that Paul is inferring to the church at Ephesus here is this, that the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God can be apprehended. Obviously, if you'll look right here, all the saints did it. Okay, let me just get out of the way and give you a chance. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about that. Let me just get out of the way and give you a chance to look at that. Because, I mean, that's staggering. I mean, I've stared at it all week long. That you, because of the Holy Spirit, have the power and you can be strong enough to grasp what the other saints, those who did make it through that little narrow way, what they know. Oh, did I just... I hit my button, didn't I? Okay, I'm sorry. And I need to check. I don't know why when I import text, it makes those little boxes. that grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the breadth, the length, the depth, and was there another one? And height, yes, of the love of God. Now that just opens up a whole new world to me. Which is why I'm not trying to get to a point today. I'm just trying to give you something to go home and go, I got to think about that. Verse 19. That you may really come to know practically through experience. Now, this one caused me to stop for a moment. How do I know through experience that Michelle loves me? I can say I know it when things are going really well. But I really know it when all hell breaks loose and we are still in this thing together. That you may actually come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. You want to know why you have tribulations in this world? Because when you have tribulations in this world, you are experiencing the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to you. And the only way you'll know how faithful He is for His, well, for your concept of His faithfulness to be challenged.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I'll make sure I say that right. Because His faithfulness is never challenged. But our concept of His faithfulness gets challenged.
Because He's constant.
He don't ever change. That He may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. I love what Mike, I learned this from Mike Jolly. He's not here for me to give him credit for. Mike Jolly said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. I'm going to tell you what, you can have an opinion that God doesn't speak, but I'm going to tell you something, I've heard Him. It doesn't make a difference what your opinion is.
Amen.
You know, I have heard Him when He spoke right out loud, and you can never take that from me. I don't care what your opinion is, and I don't care who you are with your opinion.
Amen.
I mean, you know, there's and I've been flirting with this thing a little bit for about 6 months when I first became aware of it. But atheism is starting to become very popular in our day and age. And there's a new book out that makes fun of Christians and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. But I'm going to tell you something. I have every day an experience with God. And it doesn't make any difference how much money you make off the sale of your book. You're never going to convince me He ain't there. I feel better now. Which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through that word is A-L-L. Your being unto the fullness of God that may have the richest measure of the divine what? Oh, there's my goal. There's my goal. That's what I'm after. His presence. That you may have the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. How many of you watched Lost Wednesday night? Don't lie about it. Okay. Charlie, I watched it Thursday night because I had to DVR it because I was watching American Idol Wednesday night. And I picked the winner, thank you very much, against someone who didn't know who was going to win. Anyway, but I'm not going to call any names. So there's a character on Lost named Charlie, and he's out at this submerged station. Thank you. At this submerged station that is blocking radio transmissions from coming off the island that all these people are lost on. And Charlie's in this room, and a window gets busted, and the ocean comes filling in, fills up the room, and Charlie drowns and dies in the show. He was a pretty good guy. I like Charlie all right. Yeah, I like Charlie Harris. You can go to iTunes and get it. The point is that when the room was getting flooded with the ocean water, there wasn't any air in the room at all. When you are flooded with God Himself, it's not like there's little pockets of you still left. It's kind of like when you cut the lights on, there's not little dark spots in the room. When light fills the room, all the dark spots are gone. And what creates a shadow is where the light's not. But when you are filled with God Himself, there's not any you. Consequently, let me circle back around. It's all about
Him.
Thank you very much. All right. Verse 20. Now, to Him, who in consequence of the action of His power that is at work within us, is able to carry out whose purpose? His purpose, and to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. Now this is one, and as I thought about this week, it made me actually a little angry. This is one of our refrigerator verses. Now unto Him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. I'm asking for $100 million. That was not the subject He's on. The subject He's on is you being filled with the presence of God. And you see, you all are sitting there, and just, I'm not saying you all as like in not me, because I've just been going through it all week, and so you're just now getting your chance to go through it. I've been sitting here all week going, this is bigger than I thought. I found it right. You know what I have alluded to and what I have hinted at and what I have sometimes said straightforward, even if I didn't know what I was talking about? It's written right here. I'm like, oh my God. There you are. Saying it right straight to me. Picking out the refrigerator verses once again and going, that ain't what I'm talking about there. But it's funny how we like to just pick and choose. You know? The subject is the fullness of the presence of God in you. And beyond what you can dare to ask or dare to think or dare to desire or dare to hope for or dare to even dream, beyond all of that, it is available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ did for us at Calvary. There we go, back to every thought brought captive. You know what deja vu is? I don't understand deja vu. We've all had experiences of it in our lives. But over the last 6 months or so, it's happened to me probably more in the last 6 months than over the rest of my life all put together. And I have been saying, God, now, and it happened to me yesterday. That's what brought this up. Happened to me yesterday. I went to Alexis's dance recital. And all of a sudden, you know how it is. You don't see it coming. It's just all of a sudden, it's there. And I don't know how it is for you, but for me personally, it's when I'm asleep and it happens, I see it, I feel it, and I smell it. Then when it happens, it registers more on an emotional level and then on a sight level. Because I feel it before I actually see it happening in front of me. But yesterday, I'm sitting right there, and all of a sudden I'm like, there it is. Look, there it is. I'm there. I've been here before. And I'm like, and so I'm saying, God, I don't know what you're doing. But I know that, you're in charge of my life, whether I'm awake or asleep. Amen. God's in charge. And whatever you're doing here, I decrease and you increase. Now I'm not going to go to the library and buy books, and I'm not going to go out and get what's his name, new movie and watch, you know, Denzel Washington's new movie, Deja Vu, and see if I can figure out what's going on. No, no, no.
Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do. This is how I'm going to learn about it right here.
Nothing wrong with books, but I know somebody who's smarter than the books.
Amen.
Beyond our wildest dreams. Because I've asked God for years, let me see the spirit world. Open up my eyes, I might see what's going on around me. And of course, I think at this point, he's always said no, because he's going, that would scare you to death. I'm like, okay. All right. I'm going to ask. Yeah, I'm going to ask, and I'm going to let you do what you want to do. What I'm trying to say is to you, ladies and gentlemen, though, is whatever your greatest hope, whatever your greatest dream, whatever your greatest thought is in God, God has got more hopes and thoughts and dreams for you than that. He's painting a much bigger picture than you're painting. And how many of you know when God paints it, it happens? Last verse. 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Today's message is entitled, "And the two shall become one." One in what? One in character and one in attitude. That you take on the character of Jesus Christ Himself. His moral issues, His political issues, His social issues. You become the character. You become the reflection. You become the reflection of the character of Christ. And we become the reflection of the attitude of Christ. That where He shows compassion, no matter how we feel about a situation, we show compassion. And where He shows contempt, and let me trust me, He shows contempt for some situations. In fact, one thing that God is very intolerant of is a sloppy judicial system. He says He curses the nation that is sloppy in its judicial system. And you know, we're sitting around and we're going, did He say that? Yeah, He said that. We need to understand what His attitude is. What His attitude is towards everyone in this room. Hey, I'll tell you a good place to start. We need to have our attitude changed about His attitude towards us. That we see ourselves as He sees us. Not as we project that we think that He sees us, but as He actually sees us. And what you will find is that He is much more compassionate and caring and merciful towards you than you are towards you. He does not excuse away our sin, but He accepts us in the midst of it because He knows that unless we have the water and the blood from out of His side, we're never going to get over it.
Amen.
But let me go back to my, and I will close with this. Let me go back to my saying. You ready? If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done.
Amen.
So just stop and let's all... In fact, I think I am preaching to a point. Here's my point. Stop and take an inventory of your life. Be happy with it. Be happy where you are. Be happy with how things are going. You happy with the situation you find yourself in? Then don't make a decision to change. What did He say? He said, don't make a decision to change. Make a decision to seek His face and hear what He says He wants you to do. But if you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same results. And if you want something you've never had, which this is what I want. I want that Ephesians in my life, and I've never had it.
Me either.
I want what it was we just read. I'm going to do something different. Let's pray. So we come to you this morning as our husband. And we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until the day death puts us eyeball to eyeball with you, I promise my love to you. Amen.